are humbled this morning in the presence of the Holy One. All of us need the Lord today. We've come to this meeting with our varied experiences and anticipations. And I'm sure that there are many people here that maybe told your wives or your people at home before you came that you wanted to receive a blessing from the Lord in your life in these 4 days in Vernon, Indiana. And if God wants to meet you in some unique way concerning a need that you have in your life, as I have in my life, then that means that for that will of the Lord to be done in us, in some area of our lives, we will be needing to change. We will need to allow God to change us. And if we do not allow God to change us, then we will leave the way we came. There may have been some inspiration. There may have been some unique thoughts. There may have been some lingering illustrations that remain with us as we go, but we will basically be what we were if we don't allow God to change us. So I think it's important right early on in this meeting this week, we make a commitment here that if the Lord knows where in our lives we should be looking to change, we should be willing to do that. We want to be willing to do that. And I think along with that prayer, we should be honest enough to recognize that our tendency is to not change. Our tendency is to be who we are, to preserve our image, to remain what others have already known us to be and who we think we ought to be. And we don't want to change. We're reluctant to change. And the older we get, the more difficult that is. Be willing to change. Now, they assigned us a subject here, and this assignment was given to me because of the fact that some of these brothers that planned this meeting at Bern learned that on a previous occasion some time ago, we were speaking to a body of ministers, and they asked for a subject similar to this in their setting. And I was requested to take those messages and adapt them to the kind of setting we have here with the brothers that are present in this assembly. And I don't know how many ministers are here. There are some here. But all of us are ministers according to the Bible. And so we don't need to be ashamed to apply these things to us. Now, there's probably nothing that damages our relationships with others and causes offenses between us and hinders our relationships like the things that we say. Our communication is such a major part of who we are and what we do in this life that the most things that you remember about other people, the people that have been offensive to you or abrasive to you, the main thing that has affected you by that is what they have said to you. And it's appropriate that we say very early in these 4 days that what we say to each other, we do not always say with words. There are all kinds of other ways to say it. There are all kinds of other ways to communicate. We don't only communicate with words. If all we have is words to communicate, that would be one thing. We would just have to watch our words then. We would just have to make sure we always say right words then. But that is not the only way we communicate. And people share with us or convince us or let us know what they think of us, not only by their words. And I thought of doing an illustration this morning to try to tell you what I'm talking about. And I decided to not do it because I don't want to make an unnecessary interruption to this meeting or a display of anything. But I was thinking of asking three of these men in the front row to come up here. And I was going to greet each one of them like I might at the beginning of a church service, for example. And I decided that I would take the first man that comes up here and I would meet him like this. I would shake his hand. And just imagine what I'm doing here. And I would not look at his face. I would look down and shake his hand. And then we're done shaking hands. And then he can go. And then we would ring the second man up. And I would also shake his hand. But I would look at him and I would say something. I'd look right in his face and I would say something like, you know, like you often would say here in your country, God bless you, dear Libidiga, God bless you. You'd say something like that to your people. I'd look at him and say that and I'm done with him. And that person got a different impression from that greeting than what the first person did. Right? You have no trouble understanding that. So now the third person comes and now we're out of America and not in Bern, Indiana. And now we are in Latin America. And now we're in Marsella de Venezia. And now we shake a man's hand. And we look at his face and we're all excited. And when we're done saying the few words we say, we take our hand and pat him on the shoulder. Brother, it's so good. And we communicated something. And if you don't know it, there's enough of Latin in me that I'm number three. And I don't like the one or the two. Something was missing. And we communicate every time, but we communicate something different. Now, if your culture and your stately manners do not allow number three, I accept number two at least, but let's not do number one during these 3-4 days here at Bern, Indiana. I want to certainly say that to us. Now, we'll be getting into this theme for this morning in just a minute, but would you open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1? Now, I'll just say a word about communication. If I would have asked those three to come up here and would have done what I just told you about, I would have communicated far, far better. You would have remembered it far better, and it wouldn't have taken as many words to say it. You get that? We're talking about communication, so we'll try to stay with our theme here. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I can stop reading right there and take those words that I read and change them to three words that are found here, but these three words have other words in between them in the texts that are read in these two verses. But the three words would be God, that you have in verse 1, hath, the first word of verse 2, and spoken, God hath spoken. Now, if you look at these two verses that I read and the verses that follow, you find that in this text, God is speaking to us in three ways. Or has spoken, God has spoken in three ways. God has spoken with his voice. He spoke to the fathers. They heard him speak. He spoke vocally, orally. They heard that. He spoke to the prophets by the prophets. He spoke with a written word. He had these things taken and written down that he wanted us to know. And he wrote some of those things with his own finger on tables of stone. God is a writer. God gives a written language. God is the author of language, written language. And so he gives us that literary form of his word. God has spoken by his word. But then it says God has spoken by his Son. That's the living version. That's the living expression. Now with that little introduction, with that introductory thought, and then we have how God communicates. Then we learn immediately that I can say something, I can say anything, I can memorize something, I can quote it, I can recite, I can be a parrot or a lauda, and I can repeat what I hear. But I can never separate what I communicate from who I am. And that living version of our communication is what gives essence and meaning to all that we say or write or preach or whatever we're doing as we use our voices. But we cannot separate who we are from what we say. And so very early on, we'll say something here about communication. If I'm having a problem in my communication, I make offenses when I speak. I alienate people from me. I feel a barrier between us when I'm done. Something happened in our relationship. It didn't go well. There seems to be some kind of an abrasive feeling that lingered in the wake of that visit. There's problems. Maybe someone's sitting here this morning regretting the look on your wife's face when you left the house to come on this trip. And your hustle and bustle and rush to get stuff together, and the phone rang and you had to pick up that. Then you forgot to, you ran out the door and forgot the keys to your pickup truck. Had to run back in one more time. And your wife says, honey, what do you need? What are you missing? And you, you're not interested in talking to her right now. You want keys and go. And so you say some kind of a curt, cutting off type of remark. And it hurts her. And now we left. And you're sitting here this morning thinking about that. And you say, why in the world did I do that? You say, what is wrong with me? Don't raise your hand. We don't need to communicate that way right now. But you know what I'm talking about. There's no one here that doesn't know what I'm talking about. And when those things happen, and our communication left us with some kind of a vacuum, something was not connecting, something was not right, or something was wrongly done, what must happen is that I must change. There's something wrong with me. And just looking, just reading the next person's How to Win Friends and Influence People book, and look for the next technique to improve my expressions and my communications, that will not really help in the long run. There's something wrong with me. There was something wrong with me that happened. What was going on in my life that happened? What was my problem? What was wrong with me? What was wrong with my character? Where was I wrong? That's why that happened. And so I need to help us understand that. Now, when this subject was first given to me by this group of ministers, they told me to speak on a subject like this. Communication that prevents fragmentation. They were talking about it in the context of ministers working with their churches. Communication that prevents fragmentation, that's a negative title because it's looking at a problem, and so we're looking at it from that point of view. And then this subject came up, and I just saw this morning that somebody gave me one of these papers. I didn't have one till now. Then I remembered that when we talked about this, we decided to change this from a negative to a positive, communication that fosters harmonious fellowship. And so it would look like this. We could say communication that builds confidence between us and others. Communication that fosters fellowship. Here it says harmonious fellowship. Beautiful words. Communication that heals broken relationships. But I'm going to take all of that and summarize it with a very simple statement that communicates all that we're trying to say here. Communication that ministers life. Whether that communication used words or not. That ministers life. This is the intention. This is the purpose that we have for these four lessons this week. Now, we're going to do it this way. This morning, I'm going to take the remaining time that I have here and show us briefly what the Bible tells us about ministering one to another with the words that we say. And ministering especially this grace of God to the hearts of other people. I want to start with that. And then tomorrow morning, if God tarries, we will talk about communication between you and those who are in your home, whether that is with your wife or with your children or with your extended family, communication in the home. Then we'll go from there to communication in your team relationships. Wherever you find yourself in team with other people, maybe it's a committee that you're on, or maybe it's a job assignment, or maybe it's a placement you have in an administrative role, or whatever it happens to be, you're on a team with other people. Maybe that might be a pastoral team in your congregation if you're involved with that. You're on a school board. Who knows where you are? But communication on those team levels, a lot of times things that go wrong there, and we want those things to go right. And then the last day we'll talk about communication that builds confidence within the congregation. That talks about your church relationships and your fellowship there with your brothers and sisters at home. We want to do that. And would you turn your Bibles to the book of Esther? I'm not just real sure where I want you to read here. But maybe in chapter 6. Now, the king had trouble sleeping. He had a banquet with his queen the day before. They decided to have another banquet the next day. And between those 2 days, it was nighttime. And the king had trouble sleeping. And I don't know why he thought of it, but he thought maybe get these chronicles out and see what's going on in there. And he made a discovery there that a serious plot against his life had been discovered. And he was wondering just how that turned out. And wondered who it was that had complimented this gentleman who had discovered this and revealed it to the king and saved him from this evil intent. And they found out that no good had ever been done, no honor had ever been given to the person who had done this. And so the king was concerned about that and felt that something should take place here. Something should change about this. I've got to do something about it. And so now we're in verse 4. The king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman was coming to the outer court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows he had prepared for him. And that's up there in verse 14 of the last chapter. The king's servants said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What should be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" And we can keep reading here, but we'll stop. Communication. What do you find here? The thing I want us all to notice very early on, because what I say from here on affects you and myself. And if we are not in this discussion, if all we're hearing is some principles about things that are way out there and we can apply them or not if we want to, we're not going to get this thing. But you and I are in these verses that I just read. And it works like this. When we communicate with other people, that communication is already affected before any words pass from our mouths or before any expression from our hearts, our body language, whatever it is, influences the other person. It works several ways. Haman completely missed what the king wanted to say, was trying to say. He was convinced that this honor was for himself. He was convinced that all these kind things, great things, glorious things, dramatic things he was going to do for this person, the king would have done for a person, was going to be all done for him. It's because of the attitude he had about himself. His attitude was wrong towards himself. He was who he was not. To his mind, he was a person he was not. He was not realistic about himself. He was thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. He was not thinking soberly according to God dealt a measure of grace to every man. He wasn't doing that. And so he couldn't communicate right. In this case, he couldn't receive the communication. And nor was he capable of giving it. Because he was wrong about what he thought about himself. You catch that, don't you? The communication was faulted. It didn't turn out well. And this man turned out to be very, very disappointed. Furthermore, the communication was not working because Haman had a wrong attitude towards others. His attitude was affected towards this Mordecai. He already had a plan in mind. The king did not, but something was built up behind his house. This man had determination. He had, and you didn't build a gallows for anybody. I can't go out to your back 40 and find a gallows standing that tall. You didn't build that. But you know very well in your heart what you feel about that other person. You know very well if he belongs in your life or not. You know how you feel when you get there. And when those feelings are built up ahead of time, it's going to affect the communication. How do you expect it to turn out well? And you cannot have these abrasive feelings or this against this interference with another person's life without communicating that as we speak to each other. That happens in our daily interchange. And so we can keep on going further there and discussing that a bit further. But I think it's a little introduction to what we're trying to do here. And when communication leaves abrasive and unresolved feelings and maybe tension between people, there's a reason for it. And the freer we can be in heart, the more humble we can be in our own nature and spirit, the more we can look not every man his own things, but the things of others, The more that we can esteem others better than ourselves, the more we can realize the value that that person can be, even in his faultiness and in his great needs, the better it will be. And of course, if you want a good example of what we're talking about here, if you want the positive side, not this wrong side, not this ill illustration of this very, very wrong man here, but if you want to see the opposite, go to the life of the Lord Jesus and look how he related to people. And you know exactly what he thought about himself. Meek and lowly of heart. That's where you find rest for your souls. Because that's how he started everything he did. And when he met these other people, what did he do? And he, beholding him, what? Before he did a thing, said a thing. He saw him. The first thing he did came from here. He loved him. And when that happens, you know very well that what comes out of his mouth, with the communication that follows from there, is going to be very, very wholesome. And you see that every place Jesus went, the woman at the well, and whatever, wherever you go. And this is why Jesus had that kind of success in his communication, and people marveled at his words. And if you pay attention to it, and see Jesus on the way to the cross, and think of why he went there, besides the fact that God ordained that for our salvation, but you think of the people that said, we must get rid of this fellow. And we cannot have him among us here. It was not because he changed water to wine. It was not because he raised the widow's son. It was not because he stilled the waters on the sea. It was because of the words he said that they wanted to kill him. Communication. Yet they killed a man they should not have killed. And Satan realized that afterwards. He made a big, big mistake. He thought he did the right thing. He did the wrong thing. He did absolutely the wrong thing. But if we have trouble with communication, we've already looked at what the reason for it is. And of course, we can go into more detail there. But just as a way of introduction, I wanted to share those few thoughts with you. So we're going to try to address this subject of communication that fosters harmonious relationships, and that's not only with you and your wife, it's not only with you and your children, it's also with you and the people in your job site, or in the office where you work. I don't know what your job is, or in your congregation, or in the committee meeting. Communication that fosters beautiful relationships, harmonious fellowship, that's where we want to go. Now, this world we're living in is called the information age. And with the social networks and the virtual venues, it could very well be called the communication age. So I was in the airport yesterday, and there was a lady here who's going to be serving on the airplane on the next flight to Columbus, Ohio. And she is an indigenous person. She is not Latin. She is not American. She's indigenous. So that's not white American. She's true American. She's an Indian, in other words. And she is dressed for the sport. She's dressed for the job. She's dressed for the occasion. And she's sitting here in the waiting area before she gets on that plane, and she has a cell phone in her hand. She's watching some things on there on the screen. And she's very, very quiet. Earlier in the morning, I'd passed her in the hallway going to the gate area. She was walking towards us. I was walking away from it at that point. And she didn't notice anybody that she passed. She was not aware of anyone's presence. There was no greeting, no looking with the eyes. There was no contact. She was just on her way doing her professional thing. But now with this little device. And she's sitting beside me, only about three or four seats over here to my left. And she bursts out laughing. She's laughing. Look at this thing here. And she keeps watching. That's why she laughs again. And I thought to myself, that's interesting. Communication. We didn't see any people. We didn't have anything to say to anybody. But this little thing here. Communication age. You get the point, don't you? You saw that. But what are we doing for each other? You know, if we find ourselves sitting someplace, I think it's very natural, and there's probably people right here that did it already this morning. There are people sitting right in front of me that probably have done this already this morning. And there's a pause in the conversation. There's just really nothing I need to do right now. I don't really need to leave yet for this meeting. My breakfast is finished. I don't have anything else to get together. I have nothing else to do. And so in our lonely moment there of this absence, this little vacuum of activity, what happens? The next thing you know, there's a device in my hand. It's just like, just reach for it. Just get that out, and we start flicking around there and see what might be going on here. And yet over here in the room, there's another person. There's someone over here, but all of a sudden my world closes in and I'm down to this piece of plastic with a glass lid, with a glass face. And I touch that glass face. And all of a sudden, I feel at home. Something is working for me. I feel like I belong to something. Wait a minute. Jesus never did that. And if you want an interesting experience, if you want to turn something into meaningful time, and you have to spend 9.5 hours all night long in Washington Dulles Airport from 10:30 in the night till 8:30 the next morning, and there you are with nothing except watch over your flocks by night, find a place for your wife to sleep so at least she can get a little rest. And there you are. I'll tell you what you do. You see that black lady over there with her mop mopping over there in front of that United ticket counter? Walk over there and tell that woman how much you appreciate that someone takes care of this building and cleans it up while the rest of us make it dirty. You stop into the restroom and there's a black man in there washing toilets and cleaning out the wash bowls. Put your hand on his shoulder and say, "Sir, I hope you have a good night. You're a blessing to the rest of us." "Yes, sir." It is amazing what happens when people are your interest instead of that piece of glass. Because this thing's about communication. And by the time the night is over, you find out all kinds of things. And when people discover that you're that way, then they take the initiative. As this lady comes in on a wheelchair and someone drops off and puts her in a chair there, she holds up her cord, she needs her phone recharged, but she doesn't talk English, and so she doesn't know what to say, and she's on a wheelchair, and so she holds up this cord, so someone walks over and takes that thing, plugs it in for her. And I walked back to this lady when I was done. I said, "Would it be easier for you to talk in Spanish than in English?" And immediately she came alive. And I said that in Spanish. I found out that she's from Peru, Lima, Peru. I learned all kinds of things about that lady, and she didn't know that I knew very much about, knew a good bit about her country. I've been to Lima many times. I've been to Cusco, those places down there. It was an outstanding conversation, but this lady here is not from Peru. She's from Ethiopia. And these two identical twins are 49 years old. They work on the same job. Are from Iraq, and they speak Arabic. And just go through those hallways and in those lobby areas and visit with people. And the lady walked up to me and said, "Sir, I've been watching you all night. You walk around from one place to another and talk to people." This black lady seemed to be encouraged with that. But brothers, it's an opportunity we have. And there are people from all over the world. And no matter where you go, there they are. Communication age. What are we doing to each other? Are we ministering grace one to another? Now here we have a gathering of dear brothers. Some are pastors. Some are fathers. Some are young men planning to get married. And we have the opportunity to restore souls, to provide comfort. And that word comfort in the Spanish Bible there would mean provide breath or spirit or courage for someone. Do we have a horn of healing and anointing oil to pour on other people's lives? Pour on each other. Pour on the beautiful flock that we're responsible for. But you know, many times communication does cause fragmentation, division, disunity, discord. You know those words. Broken relationships, in other words, abrasiveness, misunderstanding. Yet the New Testament standard is one accord. You've heard that from me before. Unanimous. One heart. One mouth. One voice, our Bible says. One body. A beautiful word we have in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, where your English Bible says agree, which is a verb. Agree. If two of you agree on earth as touching anything, agree. That Greek word for agree there is symphonia, which is your word for symphony. And just think what a symphony does. Just think of Sir Malcolm Sargent. Just think of the London Philharmonic. Just think of what a symphony is. And this is what we are to each other. This is the Bible standard that we have for each other. This harmonious thing. And it's harmonious because every instrument in that symphony, every instrument is tuned to the same tuning instrument. There's no discord there. And you have all these various instruments involved, but all tuned to the same thing. And no one person is probably playing with the other person is playing in the exact same way, but there is a tremendous harmony there. Well, let's use the word symphony. A beautiful word. We have a word in our Spanish Bible that you don't have in English. It's in Psalm 133, where it tells us there that how beautiful it is for brothers to dwell together in harmony. Your Bible says unity. In harmony. Just think of that word harmony. There again, we're back to symphony again. Harmony. Yet this holy tapestry that's who we are deludes us, even though the Bible says in Colossians 2, chapters and verse 2, that we are knit together. And it says there that we are knit together in love. Can you imagine? Here we are knit together, forming one beautiful picture, one beautiful masterpiece, knit together. The world looks at that and they see this unique forming together of these lives. Yet there's probably little that causes as much damage and harm as our communication, and now we add a new dimension that you haven't heard so far this morning, our communication or our lack of it. The words we say to each other and the way we say them, or the words we should have said and did not. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can break my heart. And also words can heal, too. And so early in these meditations, we must emphasize that there is more than technique in view here. We need more than a Dale Carnegie course, or a Robert Conklin, or a Steve Covey. Etiquette is not enough. Communication that prevents fragmentation, communication that builds harmonious fellowship, must be born in the spirit of peace. It must originate in a broken heart, and it must be poured forth from a humble vessel. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And there we'll find a text for this morning. And I said the wrong chapter. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. And we read here verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God may be glorified Excuse me. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so I'm going to just call this meditation this morning, ministering grace one to another. No one can minister grace apart from humility, because the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. So if we're going to minister grace one to another, we must do it in humility. What we communicate to others is first of all an expression of who we are. And it's just, I'm sorry, but it's just awfully hard for us to say anything without communicating who we are. It's just so natural, just the way it works. It's very difficult to communicate anything with anybody without giving them the impression of who we think we are. And if this would be the case, then I will say it, that it's awful hard to communicate with anybody without giving them the impression of what we hope we would be or wish we could become. Because out of the abundance of the heart, something happens there. As we speak, something is happening. And this is so very important, because Jesus said, not only in chapter 12 of Matthew, that verse I just quoted, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's not always said in that context, but just about two verses later, he said, by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We don't want that. The importance of this, it's a very important subject. The expression of who we are. It is not so much the method that needs to change, it is I who need to change. What I truly am is what is causing the fragmentation. What I truly am is what helps produce the harmony, the harmonious relationships and fellowship. It's who I really am. Improving the art of speaking may make more impression to the public, but will not convince those who really know who I am. I communicated who I am. That's what I did. All right, this text right here speaks of communication, a communication that ministers grace. So I want us to think about that, and we're going to look at a few other verses in the Bible that say the same thing in slightly different ways, but we go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read here verse 29. I want you to notice this communication. I want you to notice this grace. I want you to notice what these verses say. And we want this to be part of our lives. We want this to be more than just a Bible verse. We want it to be more than a Bible study. We want this to be something that affects me. I am willing to change to become like this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's communication of the wrong kind. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Communication that ministers grace. It ministers grace unto the hearers. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about that verse right now, but in just a few moments, you're going to see a practical expression of this and a practical application of it then to your life. But right now, remember that verse is in there. This communication we have with each other should not do damage. It should not be corrupt. It should have a good result. It should have a holy effect. It should minister grace to the people that heard what I said. Any person that was talked to at that airport on Sunday night and early Monday morning, this is the effect that those moments of contact should have had. One Sunday morning, our church service was rudely interrupted when a police vehicle pulled into our church lot. We were in the Sunday school hour at that time, and two policemen got out of there and asked to see one of the brothers that was in the Sunday school class. And so we didn't know they were out there. We were in another room, and one of the sisters came and said, "Somebody wants to see Brother So." And so he got up and went out. And this turned out to be a very, very difficult time for us, because they were there for some 20 minutes, the policemen were, with this brother. And what had happened was, in his sinful years, he had a child with another lady. And he must give child support to that lady until that child is 18 years old. Unless she goes to college, then he has to pay for the years of her college education as well. And this lady left Costa Rica to go to the States. And during the time she went to the States, she has to sign her name every month to the slip saying that this man must pay again this month. If she doesn't sign, then there's no cost for him. And she left him there that she'll be going to the States, and so she will not be signing. He did not know that she came back. And she had signed for the last four or so months that he didn't pay anything. He wasn't aware that she was here, that this, the last communication he had was that she was going away. He had been paying this now for over 12 years, nearly 15 years he's been paying this. And he did not have the money to pay it. And so this discussion was going on, and finally I walked out to one of the policemen. I said, tell me, I said, there must be a problem here. What is wrong? Well, Julio owes 241,000 clones, which in your language there would be $425, maybe. And he doesn't have the money to pay it. And so we're going to have to take him to the police station until it's paid. They already had him in the back seat of the pickup truck. I said, sir, just be a little patient with us. In 15 minutes, that's going to be taken care of. I said, you don't need to worry about it. It'll be all taken care of. And I put my hand on that policeman's shoulder and said, this will soon be fixed. Oh, thank you. We appreciate that. We'll wait for that. But we open our mouths to speak about what the situation is, how tense the moment is, how hard it is. And our communication ministers grace to the people that heard it. Instead of a tension and a tightness and an againstness, there's an open door. There's life. There's a way through. There's a good possibility. There's someone understands. There's someone that will try. There's someone that at least wants to understand that they can't do anything else. That's what it says here. Go to Colossians chapter 4. This is verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This is something we plan for. This is something we consider. This is something we think about. We didn't talk without thinking about this first. How's this going to come out? That you would know how you ought to. How should we answer? And this answer comes with grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Be always with grace. Our speech is probably, brothers, not always with grace. This is God's standard here, that ye may know how you ought to answer. How should I answer this? How should we respond to this? And think about it. And listen, instead of you sitting there thinking and chiding yourself, condemning yourself because you didn't say it right, because of you sitting there wishing you can be like that person over there that always has the right words and knows what to say, instead of you sitting there saying, why did I goof this up? Instead of doing that, look at it like this. This is what I can do. I'm in Christ. The grace of God is here. He wants me to answer correctly. He will help me to do it. I'm going to depend on that. I cannot lead on my own understanding. In all my ways, I must acknowledge Him. So He directs my words. We can live like that in the committee meeting or wherever it is. Because things come up that are difficult. Think about how we're going to respond here. And we're going to strip on that. We're going to mess up sometimes. We're going to, like the boy practicing riding his bicycle, he falls over and gets his knees bloody. We'll do that as we learn to do this. But we're going to work on it. We're going to practice it. And that's why we'll be able to ride down the road without even having our hands on the handlebars and no one falls over. But right now we're still learning. We didn't get there yet. But that's what it says here. Communication, speech, they minister grace to these words. And this is the very life and spirit of Jesus. What did Jesus say? The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Go to John chapter 1. This is the Gospel of John. Chapter 1 to verse 14. It says here, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And right there, that's an amazing statement, because how in the world could you have grace and truth in the same words? And you would think that to minister grace, you must euphemize everything, and you must overlook everything, and you must not call attention to anything wrong that was ever done. And you must just simply, that's not what it says here. Full of grace and truth. And truth and grace go together, just like mercy and truth go together. And in fact, if there's not grace with it, there's something wrong with the truth. You take all grace out of that word of admonition. You take all grace out of that word of direction or correction. You take all grace out of it, and something happened to the truth. It was not God's truth the way we did it then. Now just think about these things. This is helping us understand some of the problems we have had. John bear witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received." All of us have received it. You're sitting here this morning. "And grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." This is powerful teaching and communication. That's what Jesus did. Every place he went and everything he did. "Never man spake like this man." So I just make a brief reference here to Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. And here it says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Words of grace, the gracious words. Brothers, we do that for each other here these days. And then you'll do it for your wife when you get home, along with that apology that you want to make to her. A godly brother, a godly pastor, a godly daddy should certainly be like Christ in this area of his life. Paul said it another way in Ephesians 4, and we were there just a while ago. I'm going back there this time to verse 13, and we'll have to do this quickly. Let's just see these beautiful words here. Verses 13 through 16. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith, communication that fosters harmonious fellowship, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, isn't this amazing? That this grace that we're ministering to each other, instead of producing fragmentation and discord, imagine as you speak, the others are growing in the stature and image of Christ. This is amazing. This is the gift of God in communication. Now then, how do we minister grace one to another? And we are somewhat acquainted with grace. You know what that is. It's a gift of God. It is closely related to mercy. We've noticed grace and truth together here. We notice in the Bible many times mercy and truth together. And I think every time the Bible except in one verse, and mercy always comes before truth. And the verse where truth comes before mercy, the verse is correcting a wrong use of this thing. That's why it's reversed there, I suppose. Two edges of the same sword, grace and truth. Eberhard Arnold said, "Truth without love kills, and love without truth lies." And I would add to what Eberhard Arnold said, that there can be no true love, agape love, without truth. And there's no truth either if love is not with it, if grace is not with it. But grace in our communication applies even in very, very practical ways. We'll see this tomorrow, but I'll just read this verse to you to prepare you for it. Listen to this verse. It's a verse you know nearly by heart. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the..." of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I've seen where prayers are hindered. I've seen ministers' meetings where prayers are hindered. There have been committee meetings where prayers are hindered. I give some illustrations of that. Maybe we will not do that this morning. Prayers can be hindered. I'm sorry, but they can be hindered. I've seen pieces fly. I've seen the fur fly in a minister's meeting. I saw in a minister's meeting one time, a minister jumped up from that table, ran around to his other brother that he was arguing with. His voice got louder and louder and louder. He stood right in front of his brother. The other brother was sitting down. This was now standing and towering over him. I thought he was going to smash his lights out. I couldn't understand this terrible thing. There were several brothers in the congregation sitting there. They started to cry. The one said out loud, "I did not know that our ministers had this kind of relationship." The fact that that congregation resulted in a terrible division should not surprise any of you. But what is going on here, brothers? There was no... Those prayers were hindered that day. That your prayers were hindered. Minister Grace, they're your heirs together, the grace of life. How many times have I brought this up to you this morning that we're ministering grace to each other? You say, "Dale, I still don't understand it. I didn't get it. I'm still not there. What do you do? What's this saying?" Grace is charis. In that sense, we should all be very charismatic. Grace begins with a kindly disposition towards other people, from which a free and spontaneous willingness, that is a spontaneous and almost an involuntary desire. And I realize that that won't come right away. But there's voluntary and there's involuntary. And there are school teachers that have voluntary attention of their children, but the best school teachers have involuntary attention. What does that mean? Involuntary attention. They don't have to try to pay attention without thinking about it, willing to be attentive. I'll listen to you, teacher. Instead of doing that, it captivates them. They have to listen. They don't even try to listen. It's involuntary. They got to do it. They're glued to it. They want that, and they don't know how much they need it. They don't know what difference is going to make in their lives, but they're to it. And this whole matter, this spontaneous desire for others, this desire to see them blessed, we might have to will to do that for a while. We have to make up our mind, "Listen, what are you doing, Dale? Be careful what you say. This is a tight moment. You're going to offend that lady." But when we have built into our hearts this spontaneous desire to bless, this spontaneous desire to improve that person, just bless them on their way without having to think about it, grace will be what comes. And I'm not talking about covering up their sin. I'm not talking about making them feel good in their wrong that they're doing. We're talking about offering life to these people in a way that Christ would do it. Were He here in our place? And that's why we're here. He is not. This is what grace is. Desire to bless, to favor, to equip, to empower another. This thing is ever flowing out of us. This is the nature of God. It's seen in Christ continually. Now I'll give you a practical illustration. So we have this young, virgin, Jewish girl. And the angel Gabriel appears to her. I want you to listen to this part of this conversation. "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Thou art highly favored, Mary. The Lord is with thee, Mary. Blessed art thou among women, Mary. And again, listen. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Take the word favor out of there and put a word in which means the same thing. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God." You're highly graced. The Lord is with you, Mary. You are blessed among women. Now, are you ready? Do people feel like that after I've talked to them? Did you get that? Do people feel like that when our conversation is over? The policeman came and hauled him away in the police vehicle to the police station. That doesn't make much sense to you until I would tell you this. That's the first Sunday he was back at our worship services for over half a year. Something happened in his life that was a very difficult thing for him, and he responded to it wrongly. He stopped coming to church altogether. The congregation had nothing to do with it. He had nothing against the church ever. Many of our brothers talked to him many times in those months. He always spoke very highly of the congregation, but he could not come back to church. We prayed and prayed that the Lord would get him the grace to come back to church, visit the service, come back. And I was fairly sure that on Sunday he would be there. I just had that feeling. And on Sunday he was there. It was his first time back. He was only in the church service for half an hour, maybe 35 minutes. And the policeman came. When we got that transaction taken care of and he came back to the police station, all of us thought he would go straight to the house and he'd be too ashamed to come back to us because we had a fellowship meal on Sunday. But he came back and got his plate and filled it with food and sat down with the rest of us. And we had time of being together. Please pray that the Lord would minister grace to him while I'm away up here. Do people feel like that when I'm done talking to them? It is a ministry of life. But how I truly feel about the person will determine the effect of my words that they hear. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And that particular gentleman was very far from being lovely. Now listen, please pay attention to these next few words. That rich young ruler brought nothing along to that interview that merited divine favor, that merited grace. But this was inherent in the heart of our Lord, and so it must be in me. You see, dear brothers, it is not the faulty person, the erring one, the one who is opposing himself, the one that's causing the offense, the one who is wrong. It is not he who initiates this flow of grace and life. It pours forth from a life that is in union with God. Only one person in the conversation needs to have this gift so that both can benefit from it. And don't expect the other person has it because you have it. And maybe that person should have it also. Maybe he's a Christian or brother in the church, but right now he's out of touch. Right now he's in the flesh. Right now he's not connected. Right now it's not by faith. And right now something else is controlling him and he's not in that union. But you are. And how wrong this is going to turn out. This will turn out very wrong. If you are right and he is wrong, and you're in the church and he is out, and you're doing it the way it's supposed to be and he is not. But how wrong this will be if grace doesn't come along with it. And so he's wrong and you're wrong. And the two wrong brothers are hitting each other. Look at how this is going to go. And yes, you're right. I'm right about the doctrinal point, the practical thing, the thing we're talking about. Yes, I have that right. I should drive on the right side of the road, not the left. But where is the grace? And truth without grace? Truth without mercy? It doesn't get us there. Something's going to be wrong with this conversation. This communication will not work. It only takes one person with this grace in their life, in the conversation, in the committee meeting. Only one person with this grace.
No one can pour grace into another without increasing his own supply of it. Jesus felt virtue flow from him, but there was just that much more pouring in at the same time. And what does this grace do to those who meet us and hear us? It might seem to them quite unexpected that we offer this to them, that they sense this Spirit in us, this one of reaching out and connecting with their lives, touching their hearts. They might not have expected that. They might have expected some reluctance or some rejection or some ostracism or some word of cruel rebuke. And maybe they felt guilty of that, and they deserved that. But they felt something they were not expecting. You always find that in Christ. I won't take time to read these verses. I'm sorry. But the verses we're going to read from James are talk about this mercy being mixed with this judgment. This mercy being mixed with this conversation, with this correction. This mercy being mixed in with it. A very important truth. We speak to save and not to condemn. Yes, we speak the truth, but we offer hope along with that truth. We offer hope along with that word of admonition. The other feels accepted, not rejected. And not only that, but he feels included and needed. It is as if he hears these words while we're speaking to him. Follow me. Follow me. I invite you to be with me. I invite you to be involved in my life. You are welcome here. Where I am, you're welcome to be. Who can measure the grace that inspired Zacchaeus' heart when he heard these words? Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. But not all of those who were present and heard Jesus' words shared that same gift of grace. They could have. Some rejected it. And this is what we are here to do for others and for each other. We minister grace one to another. I'm going to read one more verse and tell a very quick story. This verse is Romans chapter 5. It's verse 2. It's a very short verse. I'm going to read this verse and then tell you a story. Let's talk about Jesus here. We have peace with him, with God through him. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We cannot minister it until we have received it. Until we are there in that grace. And because of Christ, we're in there. And we're in that world of grace. And we have it so we can give it. So I was a member of the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church. And I'm not saying that this is no reflection against that church. It's a more reflection against me, as you will hear. And well, things weren't going very well there, and some of the dear bishops in that congregation, not knowing what to do with me, felt that the church would be better off if I wasn't involved. And they made that very evident. They made it very clear that things would go better for them if I would make some other decisions. And so this dear brother, he's a bishop in the Eastern Church, he has a chicken house. And he doesn't live very, very far from my house. And for some reason, I had an occasion to visit with him on that day. And I went over there to the chicken house and walked up the steps to the door that leads into his entry room. And in that room, he has a machine there that brings the eggs out on the belt. And you put them onto the flats and then onto those cartones when your eggs come out on that belt. And he was at the far side of the room. I opened the door and stood in there. And he was on the far side picking up these eggs. And looked over at me and saw me standing there. And the first thing he said to me was this. Dale, do you know what's wrong with you? I thought, what's he going to say? I'm sure he does. He knows what's wrong with me. That his position in the congregations, all of them know what's wrong with me. They know what's wrong with me. I was scared about what he's going to say next. I didn't want to walk back out the door. Though I was a very wrong in many ways, I was at least polite. I didn't take off and run. I stood there. I didn't know what was going to happen. Remember, the story is grace. The story is not Dale, not this bishop. who no longer lives. Story of grace. How do people feel when I'm finished talking with them? Do you know what's wrong with you? I know what's wrong with you. And now it's a little more scary yet. You know what your trouble is? All the bishops are scared of you. And I'm not. I could have cried. I have never heard words like that. You know what he was saying? You belong, Dale. I'll take you on my team any day. Just come right on in. Be right at home. You belong here. I'm glad to see you at my door. Those words saved the life of the young man that's standing here this morning. How do people feel after I've talked to them? God bless you.